Right. Morning, family. Oh, thank you very much. We're going to go through 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 through 10. Are you guys ready for a journey? All right, Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word is living and active, that you have accomplished all things, that the plan that you have set in place before time is fulfilled and completed in Christ, and that will ultimately come to its pinnacle moment. But Lord, until then, may we be a people that are content in godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Help us to honor and glorify you in all that we do, that you are loved supremely, that we love your word, love your ways, love your things. And Lord, help us to walk with intentionality as your people. As we go through this next chapter, help us to understand the importance of what it means to lead as men and to really understand what true contentment truly is. We praise you and thank you for your faithfulness and goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start off in chapter 5, verse 24, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24, and then we'll go right into chapter 6, 1 through 10. It says, "The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, even those that are not, cannot remain hidden. Let all who are under a yoke of bond as a bondservant regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a doctrine, a different doctrine, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He is an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So when we think about this, there's a lot here. There's no possible way I could possibly even get this whole chapter done in one day. And I'll be by the Lord's grace be able to get through these 10 verses. First principle: if you work and have someone whom you answer to, you must, like a slave, honor all, especially those who are brothers, so that no one reviles the faith. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12:10. So what we see here is some very important things when it talks about the slave or the bond servant. How many of you guys work? Go ahead, it's okay. Don't be ashamed. How many of you guys have a boss? You're a slave. Yeah, mom, okay. You're a slave. That's what you are. You get paid to do a job, but you cannot do anything you want at the job you have. You can't go into the job and say, "You know what? I want to do whatever I want because it's my free will. This is what I want to do." You know what the boss is going to do? You're fired. So you are a slave. We just call it employment. Think about it. You get paid to do a job that I tell you you will do if you're a boss. That's what it means to be a bondservant. One who is rewarded, who is given something for the services that he has to due. They owe a debt, and so as a result of owing a debt, they have to work that debt off. Now, slavery in the scripture is a very good thing. Slavery means that the person, the master who is taking care of you, if he is godly, takes very good care of you. Provides all your needs, gives you food, a home in some cases. Those who are bond servants, those who have to pay off a debt, at least they're not stoned to death or put to death because they're allowed to work off the debt they owe. That's the point. We have a debt we owe, don't we? That's why we are slaves to Christ. We can't pay off a debt that he's already paid. But as a slave of Jesus, I give him my life. The very breath I have for his glory. The least I can do after what he's done for me. That being said, notice what it says in verse 1 and 2. Let all people, if you don't own the business, if you're not Elon Musk, then you're a slave. But you know what the crazy part is? Even Elon Musk is a slave because everybody has a boss. And the boss is Jesus. He is control. He controls all things. Everyone answers to someone. Let all who are under a yoke of bondservant regard their own master as worthy of all honor. This is where one of the major issues, and I apologize for all of our friends who are union. It's not to offend you. This is where unions fail. You see, because the scripture doesn't say, let all who are under the yoke of bondservant, an employee, regard their union as master. You get that? The boss has a right. The owner has a right to tell you how he wants to run his business. You owe me the debt. You will do what I respectfully ask of you. Now, in this particular situation, there's some bad masters. Not all masters are good. But God here doesn't give you the option of whether you should honor the bad boss or the good boss. He says, honor all of them. Why? Because they are worthy of all honor. Why are they worthy of all honor? Because God has placed them in authority. All authority is given by God. All. Not the ones you like, not the ones you dislike. Every last one of those authorities are given by God. Can you imagine if I said, Lord, you know, I don't think you're running your church real well. I want to do it my way. You know what he would say? You're fired. So, let all honor their masters. So that, here's why you need to honor your masters, whether good or bad, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. The word teaching here, the logos, the truth of Christ. What kind of name do you present when your boss does something you don't like because he's not a good boss? Do you go to the lunchroom with your employee, with other employees, and complain and slander and gossip and murmur? Well, that's really godly. Scripture talks against that, doesn't it? There should be no gossip, no slander should be named among you as believers. It's not an option as a believer, whether good or bad boss, for me to talk down about the person which God has told me I must give all honor because he is worthy of that honor. Not because of his behavior, but because of his position. Why is this important? One of the things I think is important in our society today, and it's one of the things I really love about our elders, is even though we are equal as elders, okay, we are equal in authority, different in responsibility, they still respect pastor. They understand the office. They understand the greater responsibility. They don't call me pastor because they're under me. They call me pastor as respect. How many times do we look at our president of the United States and respect the office of president? I may not like Joe Biden. I know him. Not like really good. But he was my senator. He was not a good man. But he was the president. Remember the office in which our president sits. The man that God has placed in that position. He is president. The office demands worthy of all honor. Whether you like it or not. Same thing with your boss who sits at a desk and runs and manages a particular department, or the owner of the company, they're worthy of all honor. God has placed them there. Remember whose name you carry when you sit and start to murmur and complain and slander. You must understand that when people see us behave in that way, it brings revile against the teaching of the Word of God. It makes the Word of God look worthless. Is it worthless to you? Or is the law of God sweet honey, precious, more precious than gold? It's a question you need to ask. Verse 2, those slaves who have believing masters, these are slaves whose masters are believers in Christ, must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Just because you have a brother who is a boss doesn't mean that you should take advantage of them. As a matter of fact, it says the opposite. You should work so hard to outwork your boss, to show honor to your boss in such a way that you are willing to outdo him in service to him so that others may see the name of God and the teaching be exalted. Look what it says. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, the slaves, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. What he means is that if you have a boss who is a believer, you should be working to the point to outdo him, to show him honor and glory, to make him look good in front of the one who owns the business in such a way that you are seen because he takes good care of you. One of the things and for those who worked for me, my wife sitting over there at one time, this was one of the principles that as a manager, as a boss, was very important to me. One, I would purpose to outwork the employees. The boss cleans toilets. You'll see that here. The same principles that I did when I was working in the secular world, I do here. I get dirty. And the importance of that is that those who are under me see the slave mentality, the servant mentality that a master should have, that one who is an overseer should have. Jesus says that, does he not? If you want to be a leader, you must be a servant of all. And this is the idea here. And that my employees would work really hard for me, so much so that I would go the extra mile for them. I would want to give them more money. I would go before the owner and say, listen, they're killing it. They deserve so much better. And the boss would go, well, you're the ones looking good. I'm only as good as the employees are. That was the idea. And so they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Notice what Paul says here. Teach and urge these things. Are you willing to outdo your boss to bring him honor and glory? Second principle, godly men do what we do, not for our sake, but for yours, that you may grow in the full knowledge of our Savior King. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:17. We don't do what we do for money, for gain. We do what we do for the kingdom and for our God. That's the problem with some of these men I see, especially on TV. We will talk about a couple of those in a minute. I don't know why I have to continue to do this, but it says expose them. And here is one of those examples. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. This word anyone, same word tis, a certain one, those who are not of the family, that's the idea here. They act like they're the family. They're in the group with the family, but they're really not part of the family. They teach different. They bring about heresy. And so this idea, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, this word, sound words, is the same word where we get hygiene from. Hygiano is the word here. Hygiano, can you imagine? It means to be clean. It means to be without dirt. So hygiano logos, the true and incorrupt doctrine. So if anyone does not agree with the true and incorrupt doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, this word godliness means doctrines that promote Christ-likeness, he is puffed up with conceit. Meaning this, he thinks he knows better. What's interesting about this word conceit is tuphao. It means to render foolish or stupid. Now think about that. If someone teaches a different doctrine, doesn't agree with the true and incorrupt doctrine of Christ, and does not teach in accordance with the doctrines that promote Christ-likeness, he is foolish and stupid. That's the word. I know. That's from the city. You can hear that in me. That's just the way it is. It's not stupid. It's stupid. Okay? Now think about that. They think they know so much that they actually look dumb. And they understand absolutely nothing. I'll give you some examples. Creflo Dollar, stupid. Kenneth Copeland, stupid. Stephen Furtick, stupid. Why? The reason why you can say that without coming off slanderous is because they're not teaching in accordance with sound doctrine. That's the point. The point is their teaching is foolish and stupid. They're leading you astray. Can a blind man lead a blind man and not fall into a hole? That's the foolishness of bad teaching. And we need to start to understand this as we're living in the days we live in, because there are a lot of teachers out there. As a matter of fact, they teach such foolish and stupid things. They have no understanding whatsoever that they actually convince other people to give them $1,000 for a jet. And then they promise that if they get the $1,000, that God will give them 100-fold what they give. Now think about that. They go to the poor people, convince them to give $1,000, and the poor people just became more poor. That's called peddling the gospel for profit. And what do they keep doing? Feeding these people. What do they keep doing? They keep funding these TV programs. TBN. They're not godly TV programs. They're not teaching the truth. They're not teaching what it means to be content. They're doing the opposite. They're telling them, you can't be content in your poverty. What they're saying without even saying it is that Jesus is not sufficient for you. In order for you to be favored with God, you got to give me more stuff so that God will bless you like he's been blessing me, as I've been convincing you stupidly to give me your money. Why? Because I'm giving you a stupid lie and you believe it. That's the idea here. Think about that. So he is puffed up with and rendered foolish and stupid, and he understands nothing. This is what it says. He, this false teacher, has an unhealthy craving. Nasao is the word here. An ailment of the mind. He has a morbid fondness for controversy. Like, think about this is what God is saying here. God looks at these men and said, you are morbid. Your mind is so bent and broken that you will contrive ways to convince people to give you more. Jesse Duplantis is an example of this. So he has an unhealthy craving, a nasao, an ailment of the mind, a morbid fondness for controversy and for quarrel and for quarrels about words, the trivial and empty things. They say stupid stuff. What happens to these kind of people? Think about it. This is what it says. These people produce, which produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant frictions among the people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Isn't that what happens in their churches? Now think about that. So when you look at T.D. Jakes and you see the complete and total destruction of his quote-unquote ministry because he was doing things in secret, you know. Why? Because he envies, he has dissension, he slanders, he has evil suspicions. He's in constant friction among the people. He's deprived of the truth, and they are.
imagining that godliness is a means of gain, like you could pay for it. No, you suffer for godliness. You want to be godly? Suffer well, is the idea. Third principle. We come into this world with nothing, we will leave it the same way. The lack of contentment breeds failure in a Christian's life. Here's a principle I talk about a lot with you guys about Christian victory. You want to be victorious in your Christian life? Be content in your suffering. You want to be victorious in your Christian life? Be thankful for the little you got. Because you know who gave you that little? God Almighty. And the reason why he gave it to you is because he loves you. Well, I want more. That's the problem in America. You know what real privilege is? Is expecting something greater than you deserve. You want more? Be faithful with the little. That's the story we learn about the men with the talents in chapter 25 of Matthew. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I want you to understand this something. This is one of the most understood verses. We plaster this everywhere. It's not that I can be the greatest this or the greatest that, because in Christ, I can do all things. It's not what he means here. When it says I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, is I can suffer because Christ gives me the strength to suffer. I can live in abundance and be a steward of the things that God has given me because Christ has given me the strength to do that. I also can learn to live with very little, only have food and clothes on my back, and I can do it with joy. Why? Because Christ has strengthened me to do so. So let me give you a little story. When I first started ministry, and I have my family as a testimony to this truth, I made $400 a month, 4 kids, married, I lived in a house with 2 acres of land, which my dad owned, and didn't make me pay rent because I couldn't. And I will tell you, in that 1 year, God had blessed us beyond measure to the point we never needed for a thing. Why? Here's why. The principle. You guys ready? Right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will add all these things unto you. You see, here's the reality. Contentment and provision has a condition. The condition is him and his kingdom. You seek his righteousness and his kingdom, and he will take care of you. We lived greater in that 1 year, 2 years almost, than we ever have. Have we not, honey? It was amazing. Why? Because we understood what it meant to suffer well. We're okay with whatever God provides. And he taught us stewardship. And it's still a practice that we work hard at all the time. It's not easy. Now, that being said, verse 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment. Autarkia is the word here. Sufficiency of Christ in life. Godliness with contentment. Sufficiency of Christ in life is great gain. You want to have victorious living? Let Christ be your everything. That is your victory. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. You were born with nothing, literally, not even clothes on your back. You're going to leave the same way. Though they bury you with one and stick you in a box, guess what gets left behind? The clothes. Our body is a temporary place of dwelling. Our spirit will leave the same way it came, with nothing but the source of life, Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Christ, you leave with absolutely nothing, not even Christ. So don't walk away today without knowing if he is calling you and has elected you into his family. Don't walk away without surrendering to that call. And I will give you the gospel. I have to now. Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day to give you life. We are sinners. There is no one who comes to God, no, not one. No one desires him. No one seeks him. If the Spirit of God is placed upon your heart today, and he is present in you, you better respond. And you will. The scripture says, repent and believe the gospel, which I just gave you. Come to him now. Confess him as Lord now. And you will. That being said, verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. How many of you guys got food and clothing? Is that enough for you? If you didn't have a house, would that be enough for you? Would Jesus be sufficient for you? If you didn't have a car, is Jesus sufficient for you? If the kids didn't have all the toys they want, would Jesus be sufficient for them? If the only thing that you ever had was food and clothing, would that be sufficient for you? Because Christ is sufficient. I'll tell you this. I'd rather have Jesus than the very breath that I have today. It's only by God's grace that I'm here. It's only by his mercy that he keeps me here. It's only by the very work that he is accomplishing through us as his people that we are here. We have one purpose and one purpose only. That is to live for him and him alone. He is sufficient. He is more sufficient than the very food, than the very clothing, and the very breath that we have. He does it because he loves us. But those who desire, those who have an affection to be rich, fall into temptation and into a snare. Pagis is the word here. Allurements and seductions of sin. You want to be rich? I'm going to tell you right now. That very desire to be rich will pull you into temptation. It will seduce you and allure you to sin. Very few men who are millionaires are godly. Very, very few. And when you find the godly ones, you wouldn't even know that they're millionaires. They live as paupers, but they give everything away. Think about that. They are good stewards of the things that God has given them. Why are there rich people in the world? There are rich people in the world because they have understood the principle of stewardship. All of them. It doesn't matter which one it is. Do you know why Elon Musk is the richest man in the world? It's because he has stewarded his stuff. So much so that now he has to come to the government and force us to steward it. Basic biblical principles of stewardship he has to bring into our government because our government can't steward the money that God has provided. And this is what he says, and it's true. If we don't take care of the money that the taxpayers pay, there will be no country. I want you to get that. What better person to be able to do that than someone who has stewarded it so well that he's the richest man on the planet, and he's doing it at zero cost. He doesn't even get paid to do this. He volunteered it. That doesn't mean he's godly. It's far from that. But there's some things we can learn from the rich, and that is the understanding of stewardship. There are those who spend it a lot and spend it foolishly, but there are those who do take very good care of their money. Why are they poor? Why does God allow the poor to be here? Why can't all the rich in the world, I mean, we have like 20 some billionaires, I think, or more than that. How come they can't make everybody come out of poverty? I mean, they have enough money to do it. Between all the billionaires, I mean, them alone, just them alone is more than any country's GDP. Why are they poor? I'm going to make it clear for you. Because Jesus said so. Jesus said there will be poor because he says they're going to be poor. Think about that. There's something about the poor that most people don't understand. They don't understand the principle of stewardship. One, they're poor because they haven't learned. Two, they're poor because the conditions and the environment in which they live, that's part of where they live. You would go into some of the poorest countries and you would walk into some of those poorest tribes, and you would go in and you would have a conversation with the leader of that tribe, and you would assume he's poor because he has a dirt floor, but he's the richest man in the village. What you conceive as poverty is not poverty. Just because he doesn't have a three-bedroom house with two bathrooms and a half a bath, a dining room and a kitchen, doesn't have heat and air conditioning, doesn't drive around in a car like we do in America, doesn't make him an impoverished man. But we as Americans think we can go in and take care of their issues and fix their problems because their problem's poverty. This is what Jesus said. You will not always have me, but you will always have the poor. You know why I think God leaves the poor in the world? As a trust to you. To teach you how to serve, care, give, surrender your lives to the service of others. Because without the poor, who do you serve? Yourself. It's a reminder of where God kept us from and a reminder of the work that we must do. You will always have the poor, but you will not always have me, Jesus says. So let's stop trying to fight to cure poverty. And how about if we deal with ourselves and our own heart and start learning to give and serve and love in the needs of that community? Learning to adapt ourselves to the community in which we go. Don't go to try to fix something that don't need to be fixed.
kind of the idea here.
That being said, when we desire to be rich, we end up going into these allurements and seductions of sin, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge. The word plunge here means to sink into the deep, like a ship sinking. Remember that? Remember in chapter 1, it talks about the shipwreck? They plunge people into ruin, into death and destruction. The word destruction means to perish with misery. People like that, people who desire to be rich, bring death and perish with misery. Why? Because for the love of money is the root, the reza, the cause, the origin, the source of all kinds of evil. The love of money makes you think you are God. What does this all kinds of evil mean? It means crime, breaking of divine and human law. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. Now I want you to think about that. The love of money, the kinds of evil, the crime and the breaking of divine and human law. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound familiar? Just a little bit? And we defend certain people, certain politics, certain ways, when the very thing that they're doing and practicing is crime. It's evil, as the scripture says. When is the church going to start calling all of them out for their evils, the breaking of divine and human law? Why? For the sake of money. Now, I want you to think about that. You're 30-something years old, 40 maybe, and you seek a position on the House of Representatives, and your average salary is about $125,000 a year, but by the time you get done your second year of $125,000, which is $250,000, providing that you saved all that money and didn't invest it all, because you can't, you got bills. 2 years later, you're worth $5, $6, $7 million. I wonder how they got that money. They wrote a book. Corruption runs rampant where money is the desire of all things. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs, the scripture says, an all-consuming pain and sorrow. What they realize when it's all done and they're at the end of their life and they're about to take their last breath, all of this was for nothing. Nothing. Why? Because when you come into the world, you come into the world with nothing and you leave the world with nothing. So what was the point for the future of your grandchildren? What kind of legacy did you leave? They shipwrecked their life. And this is what Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. But, he doesn't use the word but I'm putting it there, just so you understand. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Some have plunged into the deep. Isn't that interesting? So the men who do not seek godliness with contentment, the men who just want to be rich, the men and women who teach a different doctrine and do not agree with the true and incorrupt doctrine of Christ, they refuse to teach what is in accord with the doctrines that promotes Christ-likeness. They shipwreck their lives, and they live defeated lives every single day. I don't want that for you. Contentment is the answer. When we are content, when we know that our sufficiency in Christ is enough, you need nothing else. You'll want nothing else. You'll desire nothing else. That everything else that we get is a gift. My wife is a gift. My kids are a gift. My home is a gift. It is a temporary moment for me to have enjoyment in the life which God has given me. And it's a short moment. I'm 54. I'm really trying to be 104. I talked to John about that. I said, John, I will be 104. He says, I don't know about that. That was a good joke, John. I liked it. You never know. I don't know my day. So the question for me is, and the question for you is, do I want to live life with contentment and live a life without undue suffering, suffering I put on myself because I'm not taking good care of myself? Or do I want to live with contentment and godliness with a reduced amount of self-suffering. Because Lord knows, I am totally in the mood for a twist ice cream in a waffle cone. I can have one. It's been 4 years. And plus, it's at Rita's, which makes it custard. No, it's not custard. It's frozen yogurt. It's better. Oh, come on. You guys are killing me. I'm going to go get one. So I hope you guys get the understanding of why contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. Be thankful for what you got. Live for him now. Because Lord knows when he comes back, what we get as a reward because we have an inheritance is far greater than any of this stuff we could ever desire. Father, I want to thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that godliness with contentment is great gain. To you be honor and glory, power and might. And may your people find their all of their sufficiency in you and you alone. We praise you and thank you. You are enough, Lord Jesus. Amen.